Tonight. Blaze, it is good to have you back. Blaze, I shook hands with him tonight and said it's good to see that the prodigal son has returned home. So glad to see Blaze. We pick at him because we love him. Amen. And it's good to have Mr. Mike with us tonight. Helms, I believe I got that right. Okay. And sure glad to have you here tonight. And appreciate your prayers for us as we were out of town. Had good time with our family and all that good stuff. And so we appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Missed his help and blessing on the interstate. Lord Jesus, help us on the interstate. Amen. That's all I can say. It has been just, it's gotten worse the last couple of trips we have been on. And so, Brother Allen, some truck drivers, brother, I don't know what it's all about, but I just, I don't know. But anyway, but we sure appreciate your prayers for us as we were traveling, and we're grateful for the Lord's blessing and safety. Anybody have a word of testimony tonight before we get started? We're going to 49, we're going to read 27 down through the end of the chapter. Word of testimony on anybody's heart tonight. Amen. 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 Definitely. Amen. Amen. So good to see the Lord answer prayer, bringing him back. Amen. Amen. You were prayed for while you were gone. You realize that, don't you? Okay, I just reminded you. Amen. 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 Anybody else tonight? Amen. 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 Don't think that's strange. I mean, you're in the house of God. What better place to, besides your own prayer time, tell the Lord you love him? I mean, there's nothing wrong with it any place, but I don't think that's strange. Amen. Amen. Anybody else tonight? All righty. Well, I always want to give folks an opportunity to testify if Lord's done something for you this week. Got praise and anything like that. But we're going to look in Genesis 49, it almost seems sad we're finally getting to the end of the book of Genesis. Been here for quite a while. And you may say, well, Genesis was 6,000 years ago. And for some of you, it seems like we've been in the book of Genesis for 6,000 years. But it's been a good time, and I sure appreciate it. Let's look at verse 27. The Bible says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought of the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah's wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of communing or commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, was gathered unto his people. Father, we sure are grateful to read the words of your man Jacob, and Lord, for all the help that we've gotten. Lord, looking in just the past few weeks at his blessing of his sons, Lord, what a great amount of instruction and insight, Lord, we've seen in these verses. Lord, as we close out this chapter tonight and just leave one more chapter in our time, I pray that you would bless the Word of God in our hearing. I pray, Lord, that you would be
glorified to speak to us tonight. And Lord, I know it's just us. I know it's just Wednesday night, as many folks would say. But Lord, there are hearts here who have issues, have trouble, who are hurting in many ways. Lord, you've already blessed. We've already heard, Lord, that you've brought Blaze back safely. We've heard Brother John's testimony, how you've blessed him, Lord, in these days that have been rough. And yet, Lord, your presence has been real. You've answered prayer, and we sure are grateful for that. Lord, there are other things we're going to ask about in prayer time tonight. Lord, you know about those already, but we just want to say thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless the word tonight. Father, help us for a few minutes to lift up your word. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Ask you, Lord, that you would just touch us tonight and be glorified in all that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just again, one more time, we've set the scene. I want you to turn back to verse number 1. It says, Jacob called unto his sons. So let's set the scene one more time, one final time. Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hearken, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. So he's going to tell them what's going to befall them. He's going to command his sons. And a little later, as we close out, we're going to see where it speaks of Jacob blessing his sons. And we've already looked at every one of the boys, and finally we're finishing up with Benjamin. We spent a lot of time last week, with Joseph, spending time there looking at how that Joseph overcame the opposition, he overcame the oppression, the archers who shot at him. We talked about how oftentimes in the scriptures the arrows are pictures of what people say, words that they say, how his brothers couldn't dwell peaceably with him, how Potiphar's wife lied on him, Potiphar himself didn't say a word when he should have said something. All those were pictures of what happened in Joseph's life and how he overcame every bit of that. And it's amazing in looking at Joseph how that when he was, it's almost a picture of Jesus, if you will. In verse 24 where it says the archers, well, verse 23 talked about the archers have shot at him, grieved him, or shot at him, hated him. Verse 24 says, but his bow abode in strength. Didn't say a word about his retaliation. Reminds me of Christ in 1 Peter 2 that Peter tells us who when he was reviled, what does it say? Reviled not again. It's awfully hard to do that. That's one of the toughest things to do. That's not my nature. My old nature wants to inflict like harm. Let's just say that. That's what my nature wants to do. But there was somebody on the inside who says that's not the thing to do. Amen. And so we get a good picture, once again, of Christ in Joseph. And Jacob talks about the blessings of Joseph will, you know, be great. He mentions about the God of Jacob, and we've talked about that. And we finish up with Benjamin. Here's what's amazing to me. Here's what's amazing to me. With all, and I'm going to just be very informal, with all the fuss that Jacob made over Benjamin, he can't go down with you into Egypt. We don't want anything to befall him. And then whenever Joseph is there talking to his brothers, he inquires of them and gets them to tell him about the old man, their father being alive. There's one brother who's yet alive at home. And Jacob tells them, why in the world did you tell him that you had a brother when he found out about he talked to him about the brother and said to bring Benjamin because your spy is coming to spy out the land. And so it's strange that all the fuss that Jacob made over Benjamin, look at this, you have one verse. Now that's interesting. You have a son of Leah who gets several verses, that's Judah. You have the son of the beloved wife, Rachel, Joseph, he gets several verses. With all the fuss made over Benjamin, you would think that he would have equal number of verses, but that's not the case here. We have very little said about him. Look at this. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. At night he shall divide the spoil. That's it. And then we get to the closing words of the end of the chapter. And so let's consider for a little while tonight this man Benjamin. You remember that when Benjamin was born, originally that was not his name. His name was Benoni. Son of my sorrow, Rachel said. But after her death, I believe it was Jacob who said, no, it's not good. Now, he didn't say it. You'll forgive me. He just, he changed his name. It wasn't so much Benoni. It was Benjamin, Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so as you think of that, it almost as if he's setting him up for something great. And then later on, Joseph goes off and becomes great. But there was still that kindred love that Jacob had for Benjamin simply because of his beloved wife's passing in bringing that child forth. And I know a lot of young people don't think a lot about that, but just as a reminder, we don't have to have a Mother's Day message to remind us that our mothers went down into the very jaws of death, as it were, to bring us into this world. And so we ought to have some respect for our mother. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. And for those, I used to say those of you, and now I have to say those of us whose mothers are no longer with us. That is a stark reminder that one day that bond is going to be broken. So love your parents while you have them. And so it was such a touching scene that Jacob did not want to be reminded, no doubt, of his wife's passing at Benjamin. Not to call him son of my sorrow, and every time I call his name, it's going to remind me of Rachel's death. No, I will call him Benjamin, Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so there is his name. Before we get to looking at this tonight, there's a verse in Psalm 68. If you're taking down notes, I'm going to read verses 24 and then 27 tonight. And if you want to turn, I'll give you just a moment just to turn there. But Psalm 68, verse 24 says, "They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King in the sanctuary." He talks about the tribes of Israel. And here's what he says in verse 27. There is, listen closely now, little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. But he says this, little Benjamin, little Benjamin. Now I want you to kind of keep that in mind, because the picture that we see here tonight is Benjamin gets two verses to his older brother's, five verses here, if you will. He gets a number of verses above for his brother, and then I get one verse, Benjamin. Little Benjamin. Benjamin's described as little. Now I want us to just keep that thought tonight, just for a moment. Because in our society, bigger is always better. Supposed to be. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. There are some folks that say, man, I'd love to have a 5,000 square foot house. I'd love to have a 25,000 square foot mansion. Till you got the light bill. Now granted, if you could afford the one, you probably could afford the other. But if somebody from Publishers Clearing House came up, gave you that, yeah, you might be able to afford that. I couldn't afford the electric bill on a 25,000 square foot house. It's hard enough to pay the gas bill on an 1,800 square foot house. Can I get a witness? Amen. Bigger's not always better. Our society has this idea that unless the church is big, unless the ministry is large, unless there's a television ministry, a radio ministry, a publishing ministry, that it's not always what it ought to be. Now look, I'm not against folks having a big ministry. I know some churches that have several hundred people and they're doing a great work for God. I say bless the Lord for them. Thank God for them. But just because something is bigger doesn't always mean that it's better. One writer I read after said this, achievement does not depend on size. Isn't that a blessing to know? Achievement does not always depend on size. Now, if you're talking about the captain of the football team, yeah, you probably need to be a larger person. We were down to family get-together, found out my nephew, he's going to be a junior. He's a great nephew. And he is going to be a junior. He's been, from his sophomore to his junior, and already he's captain of the football team. The boy's quite an athlete. He really is. I mean, he's what? How big is Chase? 6'1", something like that. He's a good sized boy. He can run. He can throw. I mean, he's just That's but here's the deal. Size in athletics is important, but how big a person is not always the important thing in the sight of God. Remember whenever we those of us who were in Faith Bible Institute, how that we heard Saul called the shampoo king, the head and shoulders king, because he was from the shoulders and upward, head and shoulders, if you will. He was taller than all the people. Why did everybody want Saul? Because he was good and tall. He stood out. But when God searched for a king after his own heart, who did he go find? He found a small boy who wasn't even old enough to come to present himself to Samuel. He was out watching the sheep. Bigger doesn't always mean better. Achievement does not depend on size. Zechariah 4:10 starts off this way, "But who hath despised the day of small things?" Just because something has a small beginning doesn't mean it's going to be terrible. In fact, if you think about Christianity being started, and think about all of the things that were against it, you have 11 scared men, a bunch of women, and you have them in the same area where Jesus was crucified, where you don't want to say anything about Jesus because if they killed him, they're probably going to kill his followers. That is the least likely place Christianity should start, humanly speaking. But where did God start the church? Where did He start the work of God? He started it in the very same place against all human odds just to show He's God. So don't despise the day of small things. Keep that in mind as we think here. Now let's look at the image that's given here. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. That word raven means to prey or to plunder. And so it's a violent seizure of prey or property. So it's not as if he's, you know, going to go up and talk nicely to somebody and be very diplomatic. He's going to go up and take what he wants. Now let's look here just for a minute. We've talked about several of the images. There have been some images. If you'll, you know, if you flip back a page, you can see a couple of the images here. How that Issachar is a strong ass couching between two burnings. Dan is a serpent, by the way. Naphtali is a hind let loose. You've got animal imagery all through here on certain of the sons. And here on Benjamin, as Jacob closes out, he gives the image of a wolf. Now, when you hear that, we've got to be careful. Let's not impose our Western mindset of the cattle-killing wolf, the sheep-killing wolf, in what Jacob is saying right here. Yes, he understood what wolves were because he was a shepherd. And he had to make good for what he lost of Laban's. Okay? But understand this, that the wolf here is not to be in a negative image because every one of these others has had a positive quality. How in the world are wolves a positive quality? Well, forgive me for being personal, but some of y'all may remember that when you were in school, and for y'all who are homeschooled, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You just go to Amazon with your folks, you click buttons and you order the books you want, okay? When I was a kid, they brought in the Scholastic book orders. Did anybody remember those? And you had to fill them things out and check off the books that you want. Every time there are books on sharks, mountain lions, and wolves, sign me up. I want one of those. Why? Because wolves are animals that don't just kind of trot around and, you know, lay around and lay out in the sun. They are attackers. They've got teeth. They've got fur. They look cool. I mean, as a kid, that's the way I'm thinking. And so as I'm thinking here, that wolf, listen, is a fierce opponent to its enemies. And there are some characteristics about the wolf that are very important. So, you know, bear that in mind as well. Now, the gray wolf, which is probably the one that Jacob is talking about here, they range from up in the north, in frozen in the Arctic regions up towards Siberia and, of course, in Alaska, and they will range down the southern part of their ranges in the Middle East. So he's not talking about a jackal here. He's talking about a full-blown Canis lupus, a wolf, is what he's talking about. Now, here's the thing that I want us to understand. Why in the world would you choose a wolf? Listen, and I'm not trying to already read into this, Benjamin is small, but going over to the Psalms and bringing that back helps us to understand this. Wolves aren't good by themselves. In fact, listen to me, lone wolf, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's not a good thing, it's a bad thing. Wolves hunt in packs. Wolves hunt in packs. Listen to me, they work conjuntos. They work together. Amen. I had to throw that in. They work together. Wolves work together. If you are a smaller force, you've got to work together. You can't be out there being the Lone Ranger doing your own thing. You've got to work with those beside you. Did you know that wolves, and of course many of you probably know this, I mean just everybody's seen the Discovery Channel, wolves can take down prey 3 and 4 times their size because they work together. You've seen it to where they'll get behind in the event that maybe they don't get out there with the musk ox, if they can find a lone one before they build their little corral and corral the young in. If they can find a lone one, they can actually take one of those musk oxen and give it a run for its money. They will hunt moose. They will hunt buffalo, bison here in the United States. And so they work together. They will take down a larger prey animal, but they can't do that by themselves. They can't do that by themselves. They got to work together. Now listen to me just for a second. The pack, when you look at an average wolf pack, it's kind of hard to say because the ones who live up north versus the ones that live further south. In colder regions, obviously, you got to have more food. And as you go further north, the animals get bigger. Their food requirements are larger. So if you look at wolf packs in Alaska, they can range in size from about 10 all the way, the largest being about 30. And the ones in the Middle East are comparable to that. But here's the thing I want us to see tonight. The pack size is not always big. It's fairly small. In some places, the average pack size may be 5 or 6. And that's interesting. That's very interesting. You see, if you have a pack of 30 or 40, how many alpha males can you have? Well, you can only really have one alpha male. And if you've got 30, that's a lot of contending with pups who are coming up wanting to take over and to challenge your authority, if you will, challenge your dominance over the pack. So the smaller a pack is, the smaller its needs are. And of course, there's that balance that God's put in nature where the more animals you have more animals to hunt, but then again, you got more mouths to feed. So there's an optimum level. There's an optimum level there. And you say, well, I understand that's a lot of science, and a lot of folks probably understand that already. But here's the thing. Let's make an application. Is it possible for a church to be too big? When a pastor cannot call the names of the people in his church, it's too big. I'm a pastor. I can say that. When a church gets so large that people can come in and their presence really isn't noticed, really isn't seen, one of the reasons you talk to folks, and you'll come to find this out just kind of reading between the lines, talk to a businessman, well, I'm so busy, I travel a lot, I don't have time to do a whole lot of church, so I go to such and such First Baptist Church in downtown, you know, whatever town, name it. And down in the South, First Baptist is a large Southern Baptist church, generally every time you talk about it. And a lot of times they're more liberal. They are very, in many ways, they're very worldly. And there are a lot of social programs that go on. And if a man has that he attends First Baptist Church as part of his resume, that he works for a company, a lot of times that'll help see, well, he's a church-going man, he's probably honest and all that good stuff. Well, here's the problem. A man can go into a church of 500 people and leave and have no obligation whatsoever. Now, granted, I've not had that issue. I've never been a pastor of a church of 500 people and will never be a pastor of a church that many people. I couldn't remember that many names. I couldn't do that. One time somebody came up to Charles Spurgeon, a young preacher one time, great English preacher, Charles Spurgeon. If you've never read anything of him, just a wonderful preacher. And the young man said this. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, he said, my church is too small. He was complaining to the preacher about his church being too small because Spurgeon had several thousand who'd come to hear him on Sunday morning preach. And he was Calvinistic, but I'm going to tell you, the man preached the gospel. I say praise God for preaching the gospel. But he said this, young man, the size of church you pastor now will be the most you will want to answer for in the day of judgment. I said, man, that's about right. That's about right. Just because it's large doesn't mean it's always better. Well, let's take an application here. Benjamin is going to raven as a wolf. Well, he's not going to be a lone wolf, if you will. Okay? The Issachar, the strong ass couching between two burdens, that speaks of a work ethic. Remember we talked about Zebulun, we talked about Naphtali, we talked about some of these others, and we talked about how that you don't see any great heroes, you don't see any great judges come out of some of those other tribes. But they were just the common, everyday working man who got a lot of things done, and they had children who went off to war, and just like folks in the 1930s, the 1920s, the plowboys went from the 1920s to the 1930s, they went from the plow, they went to boot camp, they went overseas to Europe, they went overseas to Japan, they whooped the Germans, they whooped the Japanese, and won World War II. They were just the common, everyday working people. I mean, the folks that I've known personally, they just came back and worked everyday common jobs. I mean, you know, you do have some that went on to political office and other things, but these were men who were just common everyday folks. Well, think about Benjamin here, just common everyday folks. He's a wolf. He's going to raven as a wolf. He's going to be someone who's going to seize prey or property in a violent manner. He will plunder. That's the nature of that wolf. He's a strong animal. He's a fierce animal. He's an animal to be reckoned with. And if you look, Benjamin was not a pushover. You look through the scriptures, even though Benjamin was a small tribe per se, he was a pushover. Say, how do you know that he was a small tribe? We're not going to turn here, but in Judges 20, you remember the Levite has his concubine killed there in the land of Benjamin, and the men of Benjamin will not turn over those men who killed the Levite's concubine. Remember, he cut her up, sent her out all over the place? Amen. And the Bible's such a boring book. No, it's not a boring book. There's a lot in there that you got to stop and think, wow, when you just get pictures in your head. And so because of that, the 11 tribes went out to war with Benjamin. Benjamin at the beginning killed 40,000 men of all the other tribes, but when the other 11 came in there and began to crack down, there were 600 men of Benjamin left. And Judges 21 tells us, I believe it's around verse number 27, that they went off to find wives so that Benjamin wouldn't be without an inheritance. Well, I'd say 600 men being left and that's it, that's a pretty small number. That's a pretty small number. But listen to me. None of us could name a judge who was famous who came out of, let's say, the tribe of Zebulun or Issachar. Didn't sound anything. But if I were to say the name Ehud, some of y'all would know who Ehud is. He was a man, to put it in vernacular, he was a southpaw. He's left-handed. And so instead of carrying his pistol right here, where everybody could see it, being right-handed, you know, he'd left-handed, he'd have to wear his pistol over here. Well, they didn't have pistols back then. So instead of him having a sword, when he came in to see King Eglon, they would have simply patted him down on the one side. He doesn't have a sword, but didn't realize that he carried appendix, you know what I'm saying? And then he was able just to whip it out and shoot. No, he didn't do it that way. That's the way he would have done it in 2021, amen. He went in with his Glock 43 and it would have been all she wrote, amen. But here's what he did. He went in, had his dagger on, because he was left-handed, he could carry his dagger on the other side. He went in, Eglon was putting up his feet in his summer house. You can go back and read what many of the writers believe that's talking about. And whenever he talks to him, he says, I have an errand to speak unto thee, don't tell anybody. He takes that dagger and shoves it into Eglon's big fat belly. You remember what the Bible says next? And the dirt came out. Y'all remember that? The Bible's a boring book. It's a boring book. And he was so fat that the dagger was sucked up in his body. That was it. Who did that? Ehud goes out, he blows a trumpet, they come in. Let me ask you a question. Who did that? Somebody from the little tribe of Benjamin. The little tribe of Benjamin. So, there's one judge. Let me ask you, let's talk about another fellow here, if you will. What about Saul? We already mentioned him beforehand. King Saul. head and shoulder, from the shoulders upward, he's taller than any of the people. And of course, all of Saul's children would have been, let's talk about Jonathan, the one who loved David. Their hearts were knit together. You've got good something. If you've ever had a friend that you grew up with, you were in tough places and your hearts were knit together, you've got a good friend. Saul and Jonathan both were from the tribe of Benjamin. So I want you to think about that just for a minute. Think about that. You've got some great men. Mordecai. I mean, there are others I could mention in the Bible. I'm mentioning Mordecai. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And if we were to turn to the book of Philippians and look at chapter number 3, Paul would say this: if any man thinketh he have whereof to trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Amen. Saul of Tarsus, the apostle to the Gentiles, listen to me, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. So stop and think about that just for a minute. Just because a tribe is small doesn't mean it can't do a lot. Now, we may not be able to do a whole lot right now, but who knows what our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren will be able to do down the road, because folks stayed faithful by the old-time way to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book, the blood, the blessed hope. They stood for the truth. They stood for the doctrines, the Word of God, and they allowed their children to hear the truth. The children went out, and man, they did wonderful things. What a blessing, what a heritage that is. He's a wolf. He goes out in the morning and devours the prey. Some writers take this to mean that when he goes out on the hunt, he contends with his enemies, and he's successful over his enemies. And then not only that, but he's not selfish. He divides the spoil. Too often times, a lone wolf is not going to divide the spoil. He's going to keep all the glory, all the notoriety, everything for himself. But Benjamin here is different. He's different. So Benjamin is a wolf that ravens. He goes about. And we could talk more about him tonight, but I want to finish up here tonight and close out the chapter. Look at verse 28 with me tonight. Notice this: all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, here is the blessing. Let's read on. The 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, this is the first time you hear that phrase used in the Scripture, the 12 tribes of Israel. This is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. Whoop. Time out. Back up. Let's press pause for a minute. Jacob blessed them. How in the world did Jacob bless Reuben? Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because he went up to my couch. He slept with his father's concubine. He looks at Simeon and Levi and says, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. I mean, he looks at those boys, and that's not very positive. That's not a blessing to me. Jacob was very forthright, very honest with his sons. And really, we mentioned it beforehand. Here's Judah. He's standing back thinking, man, Reuben messed up, Simeon, Levi messed up. And he's thinking, man, what's recorded in Genesis 39 was that incident with him and Tamar. And I'm wondering if that incident with him and Tamar And he's thinking, after he hears his brothers being just kind of raked over the coals, as it were, and then Judah, he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Whoa, that wasn't expected. That was not expected at all. But Judah proved himself in the incident, even though he had messed up really bad with Tamar, he proved himself to be a man who was selfless. And even though it was his idea to sell Joseph into slavery, we find him being willing to be surety for Benjamin so Benjamin could go back to his father. And no doubt, that got back to Jacob. I mean, the boys talked, that had got back to Jacob. So how in the world can we say in verse number 28 that the Father blessed them, and everyone according to His blessing, He blessed them. Well, a couple of ways you could look at that. The Hebrew word for bless is the Hebrew word barak, and sometimes it's used for blessing and cursing both. And some people say, well, it could mean a curse, it could mean a blessing. You could take it that way. But here's the way that if we look at it, just looking at it in the context here. All these, look at verse 28, are the what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Reuben messed up, but he was still one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Simeon messed up. Hey, man. They killed men who couldn't fight back. That's pretty cowardice, don't you think? When a man can't fight and you kill him, that's a coward's way of doing it. Simeon messed up pretty bad. He's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Levi was right along with Simeon in a cowardly way, killing those men in Shechem who couldn't fight back. And yet, listen to this. Levi was not only one of the 12 tribes of Israel, but the priestly line came out of Levi. Moses, the deliverer from Egypt, came from the tribe of Levi. Man, I'm telling you what, that is a huge blessing. Here's the blessing. God still allowed them to be part of the 12 tribes, even though by right, if you will, they had messed up so bad, Jacob could have just disowned them if he'd have wanted to. But that's a huge blessing. To be one of the tribes of Israel is a huge blessing. Let me ask you a question. How bad have you messed up? Preacher, look in the mirror. How bad have you messed up? Have we messed up to the point where God ought to never hear one of our prayers again? He ought to just close up the door of heaven, as it were, not even listen to anything that we say? How many of us have messed up today in our words, thoughts, deeds, or actions? If I could have choked a truck driver, I'd have choked the life out of him in Jesus' name today. You shouldn't have said that, preacher. Well, that's okay. Y'all pray for me. I've not arrived yet. Amen. Made me plumb mad. But do you know why I'm heard? It's because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, listen, from all sin. If we confess our sins, what does it say? He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us. That's wonderful. Whoa, wait a minute. And to cleanse us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. So should God hear my prayer in and of myself? Nope, I've dropped the ball, messed up. I have no right to be heard. But when the Father looks on His right hand, He sees the wounds in the hands of His Son, the side that was pierced, the feet that were pierced. He sees all of that, and He hears me for the sake of His Son. Amen. Amen. That's all right. That's shouting ground. That's shouting ground. How many of us have just dropped the ball, yet God in mercy still loves us for the sake of His Son? Thank God for Jesus. Thank God. I mean, we can see, I mean, we come back to the gospel in this. Thank God for that. So Jacob is blessing them. He's blessing the 12 tribes. We're doing the conclusion. Let me finish up with this charge. In verse 29, we're going to look here. And he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And just to make sure, he gives the zip code, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. Now that's interesting. Listen to me. Somebody tell me who Jacob loved. Who did Jacob love? It wasn't Leah, it was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. Rachel, she's beautiful. And the Bible says that when they came toward Ephrath, Bethlehem Ephratah, when they came to that little place that we now know as Bethlehem, outside of that place, Rachel travailed in hard labor and she died. And he buried the wife, listen, that he loved in Ephrath, not far there from Bethlehem. So I'm just thinking to myself, if I had a wife If I was married to two women, number one, that'd be that. I can't do that. Anybody wants a second wife, you already got one. Your brain dead. I mean, one's enough for any man. Got to get a witness on that. Amen. 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 But could you imagine? I'm gonna be preaching your funeral here at the end of the week, brother. You keep that up. Amen. You're married to a German woman, brother. I know how bad they are, so I'm telling you. Amen. Amen. I'm thinking Jacob loved Rachel, but not Leah in the same way. Why wouldn't Jacob want to be buried with Rachel? I don't know if that thought has ever crossed your mind, but I'm, you know, reading through here, it just seems very odd that he doesn't want to be buried with her. But notice what he says. He wants to be buried in the cave of Machpelah, which is the same place where his fathers are buried, where his grandmother is buried, his mother and father are buried, and where Leah is buried. Why is that? And tonight, folks, I want to give you this. This is such a huge blessing. Jacob, listen to me, dies in faith. He's going to be gathered unto his people. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But to be buried with his fathers, he was buried not just anywhere in the land of Canaan, but he was buried with the rest of what we call the patriarchs, his father and his grandfather. His desire to be buried there shows that he believed the promise of God regarding the land and the blessing that was originally promised to his grandfather Abraham, promised to his father Isaac, and then promised to him as well. To be buried there with them in that heritage shows that he was aligning himself with that heritage in believing the promises of God. You let that sink in for a little while, you might shout a little bit. Jacob had a life that was adventurous. Yeah, it was adventurous. Sometimes it was up and down. Jacob had his highs, he had his lows. There are times where it seems like Jacob, you know, he's a mama's boy, he's not doing a whole lot, he's a plain man dwelling in tents. And later on you read that he took a portion that he gave to Joseph's boys from the Amorite with the sword and with his bow, and you're thinking, man, when did he man up and go out there and start thumping people? I mean, when did he do that? Why is it that it seems like he went from a mama's boy, plain man dwelling in tents, not doing a whole lot, to somebody who was a great man? And yes, he suffered from horrible depression the 17 years that he was separated from Joseph. When you look and see that Jacob died in faith, it reminds you of the verse in Hebrews, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. He's saying, he's in Egypt. He's not in Canaan. He wants to be buried back there because at one point in time, the people who are in Egypt are going to come out of Egypt and go back to be living in Canaan. That's something else. That's not bad for a guy who started out with just a little plain start and did very, very well. Now, when you see here in verse number 28, where he said, or rather, that's right. Lord have mercy, I can't even see it. There, 29, I'm to be gathered unto my people. Look at verse 33. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. That phrase, gathered with his people, does not imply that they had a funeral for him right there and all of his family gathered around. No, Jacob had gone to that place believing the promise of God in the eternal unseen world where the Old Testament patriarchs went. Jacob joined his father and his grandfather of those who died in faith believing the promises of God. If you will, he was gathered into Abraham's bosom, if you will. He's gathered. So that phrase, gathered unto his people, is referring to him being taken from this veil into the next. So, man, I hate to say goodbye to Jacob. But we're not going to say goodbye to him. We'll just say we'll see you later. We'll get to see him. We'll get to see him later on down the road. That's amazing, isn't it? Get to see Joseph. I'm thinking, you know, good Lord willing, we'll see all the boys, you know. But what a man Jacob was. What an example. some good ways, some bad ways. But I'm telling you, there is a lot of instruction in those verses. Amen. Well, we'll stop right there. For those of you who are watching the live stream tonight, thank you for...